he'd bring excitement to your heart to consider the privilege and opportunity that awaits us to join that throng in heaven and to sing His everlasting song. But there is much to do, much responsibility that we have this side of that glorious celebration. A part of that is opening your Bibles this morning with me as we turn our hearts and minds to the Word of God. A provocative text of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 are, we began to look at last week. We considered all that might be wrapped up in Jesus' admonition. And I want you to follow as I read again these verses which will form our text for the message this morning. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Let's pray together. Oh, to be counted among the few. That is our desire. To be called among the chosen, the elect of God. Peculiar recipients of His grace. Help us, Father, to have our hearts moved to a greater depth of appreciation, a greater depth of thanksgiving and gratitude with the realization that You have chosen us. You have equipped us and enabled us to do what we cannot do. You've laid out for us the path we must walk. It's not one that we would choose ourselves. It's not one that we are able to complete outside Your grace. Let us not be offended by the road that You've laid before us, but rather let us be reminded of our desperate need for a Savior, reminded of our need for grace, not just that saves, but grace to live by. For indeed You have called us to a life of obedience. Therein we might be a testimony to a lost world that like us, desperately need a Savior. Forgive us for our sins, Father, we pray, individually and corporately together as the church, for indeed it is our stumblings and our failures that limit our witness to the world. We desire to have a closer walk with You. We desire to walk that road Your way, not our way. So we pray now that these words that we read and study and understand will be food to our souls and strength for our service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we considered last week that Jesus presses on every man and every woman a choice. There is a choice that we have to make. You cannot choose not to make the choice, for in doing so, you will have chosen already. All of Scripture rings with the call for a choice. When Jesus was born in the manger and reached the time of circumcision, it's recorded for us in the book of Luke chapter 2 that Simeon remarked concerning Him, "This child," he said, "is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. He is a sign to be opposed." And he concluded by saying, "To the end that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed." Jesus Christ came for the rising and the falling of many. He came to force upon us a choice. And He has been laying out in this Sermon on the Mount the characteristics of kingdom saints, the characteristics of anyone who would call themselves among the chosen, and He has said now in His grand conclusion, it's time to choose. John Oxenham, the poet, wrote it this way, "To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul treads the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way that he shall go." You have to make a choice. And at this conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it's Jesus' goal to bring every individual to a place where you finally realize your utter incapacity to please God in and of yourself. And as we saw last week, the choice is clear. It's really black and white. And the reality is, even though there are only two options, there is that religion of divine accomplishment, that salvation by grace, all counting on Christ alone, and then there are all other religions that you could put under the same heading, and that's the religion of man's achievements. That religion will fail. It is doomed to destruction. And though the crowds there be many, they are wrong. They are headed in the wrong direction. Jesus said, first of all, to us last week, there is a narrow gate. He said, you have to enter, and you have to enter this gate. In reality, He doesn't even offer a choice, does He? There's only one choice. Anything else would be foolish. Anything else is destruction. Everything else will end in doom. And as we looked at that gate last week, we saw that it is narrow. It is constrained. We understood together that if you're going to enter that gate, you have to come alone. There are no groups getting on together. You can't jump on because your father was Abraham. You can't jump on because your father was a preacher. You can't jump on because you came to church this morning. There's no groups getting on this road together. You have to come alone. We also learned last week that entering that gate will be difficult. It is a pressing. It is a constraining. It will strip you, we learned last week, of all that is you. You cannot walk through that gate and bring you with it. All of your stuff, all of your self-righteousness, all of those things that you are counting on, well, they have to be left behind. You have to come through that gate repentantly. You cannot have your God and your sin too. No matter what name you call yourself by, whether it be Christian or even a more defined denominational status, if you've decided that you can have sin and God too, you are on the wrong road. You are greatly deceived. And finally, we looked that you must come with a willing submission to Christ as Lord of your life. The idea that you can just believe for salvation and then decide whether or not really Christ will have anything to do in your life is to be misguided tremendously. He never affords us that option. This is the narrow gate. And by contrast, this morning, he says there is another gate. Look at verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is broad. This is the popular gate. Make no mistake about it. This is the gate that is populated not by the few, but by the what? The many. This is the gate where the crowd is gathering. This is the gate where they will tell you, hey, come on, the whole gang's going. You can get on this road with your tradition and with your heritage, and you can get on this road by being a member of a church or being baptized. Why, you can just come to church and you're in this gate. You can just be born to Christian parents and you're in that gate. You can trace your roots back to Abraham as every proud Jew would, and you're in this gate. It is that wide. It is that broad. And oh, by the way, you can bring your sin through this gate. You can live like you want to live when you walk through this gate. You can bring all your baggage. Because you see, the sign over this gate, this is the gate of self-indulgence. The narrow gate we saw last week was the gate of self-denial. Not so here. Why, that would be an aberration to any that are here. For indeed, in this gate, walking through this gate and on this road are the proud. The self-righteous are comfortable here. The arrogant are comfortable here. The immoral find great satisfaction and comfort here. You can look in this crowd and find diverse theologies. Diverse theologies which are supporting diverse lifestyles, whatever man chooses. There's no constraints here. You can wander to and fro. In fact, to wander to and fro here is a virtue because there's all kinds of room on this road for all kinds of people. You don't have to study God's Word on this road. In fact, the study of God's Word might well get in the way. There's no hard morality needed here. There's no standards or structure or wisdom required on this road. Everybody can get on this road. Listen, everybody can get on as long as you just love Jesus. That's what they'll tell you. Just love Jesus and you can come on this road. And this road's going to heaven. But it's not. And I know that's stark for us. I know that's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me. You know, if it were a note, though it may be a true note, it is not that tenor or that tone that we like. It's the kind that rings uncomfortably in our ears. To imagine a road marked heaven. To imagine a road marked Jesus. And to find out that it was destruction. I want to illustrate for you this morning what I mean by that. I want you to hear what I mean by the wide road. I want you to see what I mean by those who call themselves Christians because they believed, but how truly inadequate that is. Dr. Mickey Anders is the pastor of the First Christian Church in Pikeville, Kentucky. I could have picked a much more popular or well-known example, but I thought someone from a small rural town in Kentucky might make the illustration more apt. To begin the new millennium on January the 2nd, 2000, he offered a sermon which he entitled, "My Heroes Have Always Been Heretics." He began his sermon by reading from a famous Willie Nelson song, "Mama, don't let your..." How's that go? "Babies grow up to be cowboys. Don't let them ride horses and pick up trucks," or however that goes, "but rather let them be doctors and lawyers and such." He pointed out to his congregation that that isn't really what Willie meant. He was using psychology, for indeed Willie wanted everybody to be a cowboy, and that was just his way of communicating that. But then he goes on to write or to say in his sermon, "Listen, as I began to chronicle the heroes and mentors that I most admire, I realized that they were not the socially acceptable folks, like doctors and lawyers and such. Instead, they were the outcasts, like cowboys. They were the folks who went their own way, who marched to a different drummer, and who had the courage to stand against the false ideas which were accepted as truth by others. I guess that's when I realized that my heroes have always been called heretics by one group or another. Like cowboys who were not accepted in polite company, my heroes have stood against the mainstream of religious beliefs and attitudes." Well, you know, if you stopped right there, you'd think he sounds a lot like you, Steve. Sounds like he got on the narrow road. Sounds like he wasn't interested in the popular path. But he goes on. "I started to think about my heretical heroes because of a comment related to me by one of our church members. He told me of his conversation with a female relative of his. She expressed to him deep concern about our church. Her comment was pointed and sharp. 'In your church,' she said, 'anything goes.' She was concerned that here we don't require folks to affirm the Apostles' Creed or the Westminster Confession, or for that matter, any other such statement of proper belief. She was, in fact, alarmed by my frequent comment that we only require our converts to say, 'Jesus Christ is Lord,' and be baptized. Without some guiding statement of faith," she cautioned, "anything goes." I think I would share in her caution, but he goes on in his sermon to list some heretics that have been most influential in his life. He lists there John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul, and then just quite naturally he transitions to... Next was Dr. Don Harbuck. Don was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of El Dorado, Arkansas. And he refused to march to the lockstep commands of the conservatives proclaiming that God's Word was wholly and totally inspired by him. Those conservatives who took control of the Southern Baptist Convention. He and a handful of other progressive pastors met in the late 70s in Tennessee to strategize methods to stop the conservative takeover of the Southern Baptist Convention. They were labeled the Gatlinburg Gang, and they would eventually lose the battle of the soul for the Baptists. He and his buddies were often labeled heretics. "But because of such heroes," he writes, "I find myself with an aversion to forcing proper belief on church members." I want to read that again. Because of such heroes, I find myself with an aversion to forcing proper belief on church members. In the first place, he says, most of the people I have admired have earned their stripes by refusing to accept any attempted coercion of a standard of belief. They stood against the belief Nazis who were eager to test the punch list of acceptable doctrines according to God's Word. I witnessed the tyranny of such a regime and the oppressive effect it had. But the second reason, he tells his congregation, that I oppose any coercion or standard in the area of belief, and here I think we arrive at the crux of his argument, is that I don't think it does any good. I'm not interested in truth, he says, because I just don't think it does any good. Then he goes on, listen carefully. And I do not believe that right doctrine can lead you to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not believe that right doctrine can lead you to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Not all of my heretic heroes are famous, he says. Kim is a homemaker and a mother of two. And she hardly ever missed our Sunday school class back in Arkansas. She really is a heretic, I suppose, because she believes some doctrinal points that put her clearly outside the mainstream traditions of the church. In fact, she questions openly the virgin birth and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ when He was here. But in spite of her radical ideas that most would surely condemn as wrong, I find her to be a person of a profound and dynamic faith in God. Her honest questioning of proper dogma didn't seem to interfere with having an intimate relationship with God. Well, is it true that anything goes in our church? No and yes, he says. No, you just can't get in unless you profess to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But yes, once you know Him, we trust your doctrinal beliefs to His correction. God is the one who will have to correct your beliefs. We are simply going to listen to what you say, because you might just have a fresh word for us from God. After all, even a clock that doesn't run is right twice a day. Well, that's what Jesus is addressing. That's life on the wide road. Just believe. That's all you got to do. Just say you love Jesus and He would add one standard, be baptized, and you're in. You can live like you want, you can say what you want, you can deny whatever part of the truth you want, but you'll never cease to be in right relationship to God as far as I'm concerned. This is what I mean when I say the wide road is crowded and it's open. And for the most part, it's even fun, despite what Jesus said. And as you can see, this road says heaven. This road says Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, that road is not going there. Because that is not how you come to God. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is destruction. This is Christ's challenge. This is what's on His heart. This is His concern. And that's why in Matthew 7:13 He said, that gate is wide and it is broad and it ends in hell. And He doesn't want you on it. And He doesn't want me on it. But yet the reality is, He says, many, many will go that way. I suspect Dr. Anders of the First Christian Church would want to quote for me, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would affirm that truth with him. But I tell you, that truth has to be understood the way God intended it to be understood. It has to be understood the way Christ made it clear it must be understood. Look with me in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is Jesus adding works to simple faith? No. He is defining what simple faith looks like. and it is an obedient faith. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, it does matter what you believe. It does matter how you live. Right doctrine is the only way to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't just simply enter the gate of self-indulgence and have any hope of everlasting life. Jesus does not hold out that option. He says it goes one place. That's destruction. That's damnation. That's hell. It's the gate of self-denial that leads to life. It's the narrow gate that opens up into the greatest joy. I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus is going along and teaching, and he had a crowd. And if you were to see him at this moment, you wouldn't understand at all what he had said at Matthew 7. You wouldn't understand the few. You would think that he himself, in his own practice, was contradictory. But look what happens in verse 25 of Luke chapter number 14. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and so he turned and he said to them, and listen, he always did this. Jesus did not search crowds. Jesus ran crowds off. Look what he said. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Try that invitation next time you share the gospel with someone you know, someone you love. But he said in verse 27, whoever, by the way, doesn't carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He has to die to himself. He has to pick up his cross daily. If he does not, he is not my disciple. Try that at the next crusade and see how many flock to the front. But I tell you who will come to the front. The ones that should come to the front. The ones that are responding to the genuine gospel. And he goes on to illustrate it. Look at it in verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, what foundation? The foundation that says, just believe. The foundation that says, I love Jesus. The foundation that says, I'm a Christian. The foundation that says, I'm in the church. I was baptized. But look. Otherwise, when he's laid that foundation and he's not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and he wasn't able to finish. And folks, if he doesn't finish, he's not saved. Because it is only those who persevere to the end who had genuine saving faith in the first place. He gives another illustration. What about a king? When he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks terms of peace. Who wouldn't start on this road knowing that your adversary, the devil, is prowling and seeking continually whom he might destroy and not having, before going that road, measured the cost? What kind of an individual would go into battle, spiritual battle, the real battle, the unseen battle, and not having first understood that the battle even existed at all? Who would name the name of Christ not having been told that you do realize that it will cost you everything? You do realize that there's no room for your selfishness here. You do realize that even after you wrestle with what's involved in this with you, that all of hell will move against you. You do realize, don't you, that when you start down this road of godliness, you will suffer persecution. You do realize, don't you, Jesus said in John chapter 16, that there is coming a day when men will kill you and they'll think they're doing it for God. You do realize that, right? Because if you don't, this illustration tells us that when the enemy comes and fear grips your soul because you're absent any genuine faith, you're going to send out a party and say, "Let's make a truce. Let's make peace." And you're making peace with the devil. That's the church today. That's what easy believism does. That's what cheap grace produces. A necessary truce with the devil. Because you didn't measure the cost. Verse 33. So therefore, because of what I said, because of how I've illustrated, not one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Not one of you. Nobody gets an exemption here, folks. I don't care how popular and powerful some of the modern day pastors and preachers and teachers of absolute heresy might be, they did not get an exemption. They did not get a direct revelation from God that offered another way. They are liars. They are fools. We will see next week they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're on the broad road. Folks, you simply can't go that way. It's not a choice. There's only one choice. Well, there's an awful lot more, but that's for next week. Because I want you to see back in Matthew chapter 7. The question comes, why is it? Why is it, Steve, if this is so clear and so distinct, and if Christ so consistently presented this gospel, why is it that so many are on the broad road? Why is it that so many will be surprised when they don't get into heaven? How's that possible? Why is it that the wide gate is so populated? Well, that's why Jesus says what He says next. Look at verse 15. Beware. Warning, He says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Do you see? The reason that gate, that wide gate, that broad road is so filled with people is because there's a crowd out front holding up big signs saying, "This is the way! This is the way!" And every time truth grips your heart and God begins to move you into the path of righteousness, somebody in the church will come along and say, "You're narrow. You're a legalist. You don't want to go down that road. Go on this road. We're both going to heaven. They would allow you that. But man, it's a lot more fun to go this way. I mean, if you can pick, right? That's no choice, is it? Let's go the fun way." Nobody in his right mind would pick the narrow way. And so they've got their signs and their flashing lights and their bright arrows and their neon music and their drama and their excitement, and they've got the crowd, they've got everything in their favor, and they are sucking people into the road of destruction. And we're going to have to talk about that next week. They hold up signs that say, "Seeker friendly." Never realizing that that's an absolute denial of a fundamental truth of Christianity, that no one seeks after God. No one. Not one. Yet we're building massive churches on that very principle, that they're out there looking. And so we're going to give them what they want. And then we'll sneak Jesus in on them. That's why the road is so crowded. That's what's going on out in front of the gate. So many of your friends and your family are drawn that way. But the question for you this morning, what about you? That's all that really matters. See, it's an individual choice, right? It's not good enough to say, "Well, I come to a church every Sunday morning that seems to be headed in the right direction, so I'm okay." No, you're not. It's a choice you have to make. What road are you on? How'd you get there? There's only one way. Were you broken over your sin? Did you realize how desperately, desperately you needed a Savior? Did you look at the gate and you say, "I can't get through there"? Did you realize that the sin had to go? Did you turn and face fully God Almighty and find their mercy and grace? Is that how you came? If you didn't, you're on the wrong road. It's the only way. Now, I fear that some people after last week and this week might form the wrong conclusion, and I want to clarify that before I go. Jesus' intent here is not to make this so impossible that you say, oh, I get it, I can't get through there, and so I'll just believe, and I'm in. Now, having believed, it doesn't really matter. At that point, I can go wherever I want to go, because the issue is I just have to place my simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is the issue. But you've misunderstood the illustration. He wants to draw you to that gate. He wants you to realize you cannot get through, that you must leave your sin behind, that you must deny yourself, that you must measure the cross. And when you realize your absolute, absolute, absolute inability to get through there, you now come to Him in faith believing, and He enables you to walk through that gate and to walk down that road. He enables you to live life, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, circumspectly. That's how we're to walk. We have to walk on that narrow road because you know what? If you slip this way, God is going to strike your spiritual knuckles and say, get back on that road. And if you drift this way, He's going to strike your spiritual knuckles and He's going to say, get back that way. You've got to walk circumspectly. You've got to walk with intention. You've got to keep your eyes on Me or you'll fall off this narrow road. Oh, I know it's alluring, young people. When you drive by the churches and they're packed to the gills and you hear about the kids bouncing off the walls and all the programs and methods and excitement that they have, I know it's tough. But there's a real good possibility they're on the wrong road. That's not a condemnation against large churches. But it is a direct judgment against shallow gospel that does not lead to Christ. So what road are you on? Only you can make the choice. And Christ says, choose you this day, today, who you will serve. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I just simply want to say, thank You for Your truth, which leads to conviction, which brings an understanding, which produces in us a faith that can now respond to absolute, free, without any merit of our own, grace. Thank You, Father, that Your Word is hard enough to keep us straight. It's hard enough to keep us on the right road. It's hard enough to force us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And Father, as the conviction comes, may we see that mercy awaits any who would simply say, I believe, having fully understood what those two words mean. Thank You, Father, for true truth, for everlasting life. And for those believers here this morning whose confidence is strengthened by the reality that they're on the right road. And Father, for those that are here this morning and You continue by Your Spirit to poke them and to prod them and to prick their hearts to say, examine this. You're on the wrong road. May Your Spirit bring to completion that work that You're beginning through conviction. May they make a decision, a choice to follow You. May they come alongside a church, this church perhaps, be guarded and protected and encouraged and nurtured along that walk. Simply, Father, help us to make the decisions that You would call us to make today. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. And because of His blood. Amen. Amen. Well, before we're dismissed for our fellowship, I want to take just a moment to give you a couple of instructions. Every time we end our service, we want to be sure that you have an opportunity to respond. To respond with questions or inquiries, and perhaps even to respond publicly with a proclamation of faith that God has indeed wrought a work in your life. We're not as public and open as what has become so popular in many churches, and we do that by design. We do that intentionally. We do that for the very reasons that we've been studying for the last 2 weeks. This is not about us counting heads and placing trophies up on how many we caught this week. It's about God doing business in your life. I'm always available. Pastor Mike's always available. We're going to have a place where you can go if you want to inquire and have a time of prayer and have questions. We want to give you every opportunity to respond rightly to God. If this morning God's working in your heart, I hope you'll do that. Find one of us and let us share with you the greatest truth known to man. I hope you'll do that. Would you stand with me, please? In your happenings page this morning, there's some stuff you need to read. I made one box yellow because we need help, and some of you aren't serving, and I'm just going to tell you right up, we need you. We need you to help. Plug in somewhere. We'll give you all the training and direction you need. And also, as a result of a lot of people plugging in already and doing some hard work and visiting and ministering, God is sending a lot of young people our way, especially children in our WANA program. Our midweek time is just packed with young people from 5 to 15 and 18 and up. And as such, we have a pressing need for some transportation in this church. And you can read a little bit about that out there on the resource table with a little sheet of paper, giving you a chance to respond. We need your input so that we can make a wise decision. We've got a possible vehicle sitting out front this morning. You can take a look at that. You can ask questions about it. Mac, Hank, myself, Mike, several people have already responded saying we want to help, but we need your help too. So I hope you'll take time to look at that and respond in some way. You can just fold that thing up, put your name on it, and let us know how you might help us to meet the transportation needs that we have in our church. We want to continue to minister to young people, and we'll do whatever it takes. But we'll sure be helped if we could find a vehicle that allow us to do that. So I hope you'll participate. Let's be dismissed with this benediction. A time of fellowship awaits us. Heavenly Father, go with us from this place before us, for us, and against our enemy, so that we might live rejoicing, celebrating, victoriously, and effectively for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.